will now be led in prayer by Brother Hagensick.
Our kind and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thy throne of grace at this time in the name and through the merit of our Lord and Savior. We do thank Thee for this opportunity we have had this day to separate ourselves from the world and its cares, to meet together here with a group of Thy people in peace and quietness, and having the assurance of Thy presence with us. Now we ask for the blessing from the one who is to break the bread of life unto us at this time, that we may be able to get a better appreciation of Thy plans and Thy purposes, and that we may walk more circumspectly in the footsteps of our Lord and Master. We do pray for Thy continued love and guidance. Bless all Thy people everywhere, especially those that are going through severe trials or difficulties of one kind or another. Bless them in a special way, and forgive us where we come short of doing Thy will. This we ask in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Let us continue with number 327. 327. A notice that next Saturday, February 24th at 1:30, there will be a tracking at Narragansett and Belmont. Brother Kalinske says there were 9 brethren that participated yesterday, but he didn't say what his prediction was for next Saturday. I think his plan is to have more each Saturday. Let's hope he succeeds. And here is a note from Sister Vivian Sembick. I miss you all very much, but you are in my thoughts and prayers. I have been greatly strengthened, and I feel the Lord is with me always. Will you please play hymn 281 for me and for the brethren here? They all send their love. I would like to hear from as many friends as I could, as it means very much to me. May God add his blessing. This is sent from Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. If there are any who would be interested in having an immersion service, please contact the chairman of the class, Brother Julius Bednarz. If there are 2 or more candidates, a service will be planned. Then the convention programs for next Sunday are on the table in the rear of the hall. Brother Sunbaum will be the guest speaker, and the convention will start next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Here's a note signed Frank and Charlotte Copersmith. Thank you for your kind remembrances in prayer, cards, and visits. We appreciate also your many offers to help. I am feeling fine and hope to attend the meeting next Sunday. May the Lord continue to bless you all. Love from Phoenix and L.A. via the Overlands. We welcome them back from their trip down east, down west. And now, a very timely topic, the reign of Christ. And Brother Post will have something very interesting to tell us. And we're going to listen very closely to the message he has for us. Brother Post.
Dear brethren, this is a continuation of the topic that we took up last month. And I did promise that we would have further to say about this. As you may recall, that we especially touched on certain things that Pastor Russell had to say about the reign of Christ so that we would get as clear a view as possible of his latest thinking on the matter before he was taken away from the midst of the Lord's people and his service to them. And today we thought we would take as many scriptures as we can concerning this. So if you have pencils and paper, you can do a lot of writing. And afterwards, I assure you, you will do a lot of reading as well, so that you can see these scriptures and see how they fit into what we had said before. Now, I would like to start by saying that there are certain statements that I made that probably didn't sound as they should have the first time we touched on this topic. For example, saying that this was a speculative subject. Well, it's speculative only with respect to the time features as to when certain things will take place. Now, I may have said other things that I didn't intend should sound the way they sounded, and maybe I should have said something that was omitted to clarify a point, but the speaker sometimes is not fully aware of the fact that this is going on. And so you, of course, should question me if something isn't quite clear. And concerning these scriptures, we'd like to make it plain that we have gone over many points. There are many scriptures here that are involved, and in some cases Pastor Russell has not said very much about it, if in some cases nothing at all. And they represent, as I would say, the best interpretation we can get from the knowledge we have of the other scriptures and things that have been written about the subject. It also is important for us to bear in mind that when the reign of the Lord, now that's in the small capital letters, meaning Jehovah, is mentioned, that it isn't always too clear whether it is Jehovah himself that is meant, or whether the representatives of Jehovah is meant. We have to study the context as much as possible in order to get the clearest possible picture. And so we will start in with these scriptures, give you brief thoughts on them. They'll have to of necessity be brief in order to cover them in the time that's allotted to us. And we hope that you will take this home and study it. After all, I've mentioned this many times, that an elder, his single purpose and function in speaking to the brethren is to stir up their pure minds concerning these things so that they will be interested and want to look into it further as they get to their various homes and in the quiet of their studies can take up these points and look at them again. The first text that we are taking today, one of the very first places where the reign of the Lord is mentioned, is Exodus 15:18. This is where the Song of Moses is recorded. Exodus 15:18. And the occasion for this Song of Moses that is recorded for us here is because of the destruction of Pharaoh and his armies. You recall that as the nation of Israel left Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea to safety, Pharaoh and his armies who were pursuing them perished. And when this was seen by the nation of Israel, this of course led to this wonderful song, which is a prophecy. And of course their experience is a picture, a wonderful picture, which we have called to our attention at this time of the year as we approach the memorial season and see the various things that are involved in there. In this picture, we know that Moses, at this particular time, pictures the completed Christ. Now, we have to emphasize that, the completed Christ. And that Pharaoh pictures Satan and those that are with him, his hordes. Israel, the world of mankind, that is the willing and obedient, who are passing through the hazard of second death. This is as they are being raised up in the millennial kingdom to get over on the other side. And these are the ones who eventually make it, as we say, whereas Satan and all his hordes perish in the second death. And that's the reason why we have Exodus 15:18. It carries us beyond the millennium as a picture and states that Jehovah, the Lord, shall reign forever and ever. There will never be any more attempts at usurpation of his authority. There will never be anybody who will ever question it, try to interfere with it, but that it will be for all eternity. And so, really, this one of the first references to the reign of the Lord is one that takes us way past the millennium, to the end of the millennium, when everything is finally accomplished and the Satan is finally destroyed. Now let's go to the book of Psalms. There is where we find so many references. Of course, we've already treated in quite some detail the second psalm. The sixth verse is the one where we read that God the Father sets his Son as King upon my holy hill of Zion. Psalm 2:6 is the next reference that we're going to consider. And as I said, we've studied this psalm in the previous talk, and it indicates that this is a part of the preliminary proceedings to the time when Jesus asked of the Father for the nations as his inheritance, and his Father gives them to him for his inheritance and for his possession. In effect, we can say that Jesus is present as King, and he is offered to the whole world, to the whole world of mankind, to the leaders especially, because they're the ones who are reigning. Will they get off their thrones and accept him? Well, they will not. And, of course, a lot of the trouble and all the confusion comes about because there is some attempt made to make something that's more acceptable to the people. But, brethren, we know that nothing will be more acceptable to the people Nothing will ever succeed except the Lord's kingdom. And then the Lord will take over by sheer force in such a way that it will be clearly understood by all that he has begun his reign when, and that's when his church is completed, the completed Christ. Now, in the Psalms, the 10th chapter, 10:16, we have a recognition here of God as a supreme creator and king at all times. Psalm 10:16. David is the one who is making this statement here, and who in prophecy, in looking ahead and in prophecy, he speaks for us, those who are the righteous, who are pained by the unrighteousness that goes on in the world, and he complains to the Lord about the freedom that the wicked have in doing wickedly. And also he cries in the 12th verse of this 10th Psalm, "Arise, O Lord, forget not the humble." And then he says in the 16th verse, "The Lord, that is Jehovah, is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land." And so the setting that we see here is one wherein the Lord's people recognize the authority of the Heavenly Father as a supreme authority during this time, even during this time of sin. And David speaks for all of the Lord's people in recognizing God as the supreme creator of the universe. This has always been our, once we have come to know the Lord, we recognize no other authority except him. Now the recognition of God as king by the Lord's people is shown also in the 24th Psalm. We go on to that one. And there too, we have given some of the necessary conditions for those who want to be the Lord's people. The 24th Psalm. "For those who are permitted, as the Psalm says, to ascend to the hill of the Lord and to stand in the holy place," which is your privilege and mine. What are the conditions? "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who had not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." This is the condition required today in a gospel age for those who are the Lord's people. It's the same condition that will be required in the millennial age for those who will become the Lord's people at that time. And so therefore this psalm speaks of God's millennial kingdom when both the heirs of the kingdom and the subjects of the kingdom who have clean hands and pure hearts will hail the King of Glory. This is the 24th Psalm. Now to go back to the 22nd Psalm. 22nd Psalm, the 28th verse. We have a statement there. "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is a governor among the nations." Psalms 22:28. This beautiful psalm that is given to us here is a prophetic psalm that belongs to our Lord Jesus. The very opening words are those of our Lord when he was being crucified. As well as the 16th, 17th, and 18th verses, as we read there, are specific incidents that concern our Lord in his life here upon earth and the things that happened to him in his closing hours. So in prophecy, it is stated here that because of the Lord's ransom sacrifice. Don't forget, this is a prophecy that was written hundreds and hundreds of years before our Lord came upon the scene. And everybody played their part. They weren't prompted. They weren't told what to do or how to do it. And they all played their part. And they brought to pass the crucifixion of our Lord. And in such a way, he was made the offering for sin. And because of that, because of our Lord's sacrifice, all peoples shall worship Jehovah in a due process of time, and that the kingdom belongs to him. Now, this is our Lord Jesus recognizing the authority that is in the Father, Jehovah. He always did. When he was here upon earth, and he always will. This is important for anyone who will be a sharer with him in his glory. They have to always recognize the supreme authority belongs to the Father. And this is one of the places where this is our Lord in prophecy mentions this. "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations." Now let's look at three psalms that come in succession, and I think they're related. That's the 45th, the 46th, and the 47th psalms. The 45th psalm is so well known among Bible students. It's the one that tells about the invitation that is given to the king's daughter, to the church class, for her to be wed to his son, Jesus. This is the invitation for her to come out of the world, to leave her father's house. Then we come to the 46th Psalm that tells specifically about the transition period here between the full establishment of God's kingdom and the time when the church is being called out of the world. The time of trouble. It tells about the time when the church is glorified. And it tells about the time when wars will cease and the Lord demands of the people that they be still and know that he is God, that he is Jehovah. And so we see then in the 47th Psalm, very appropriately, in sequence, telling of the success of the millennial age kingdom in bringing all the people to God and the great joy of the occasion. And we read in Psalm 47:8, therefore, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. This is the accomplishment of the work of the millennial kingdom in bringing all people into a knowledge of God and to a worship of him and a recognition of his authority. Now if we go on from the 45th, 46th, and 47th Psalms to another sequence of Psalms where we start with the 93rd. And here again, I believe that these are related. They are in sequence and they go all the way through the 100th Psalm itself, 93 to 100. We start with the 93rd Psalm and the first verse that says, "The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he had girded himself. The world is also established that it cannot be moved." When we read this, it's referring to the fact that matters have never been out of control at any time. Now, sometimes they may appear this way. As far as the world of mankind is concerned, they can't understand why things sometimes are as they are in this world. That they now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that who do wickedly are even set up. They don't understand why this has been permitted. But the Lord has all things under control, and his wonderful plan of the ages will come to pass, even as we have believed. Every feature of it. Even though, as it's mentioned in the psalm there, the floods or the raging humanity appears to be a threat to the accomplishment of God's plans and purposes. But it doesn't happen. It doesn't really offer any threat because God is making sure that everything develops according to his wonderful plan of the ages. That's the theme of the 93rd Psalm. And then the 94th Psalm is an appeal to the Lord to begin his vengeance and judgment against all of the unrighteousness that's in the world today. This is an appeal to him to start this work right away, with the reminder that the great power of God that's in evidence everywhere will be used against all evil, the wicked, and the proud. And then we go to the 95th Psalm, which is a psalm of thanksgiving of the Lord's people, especially those in the gospel age. And notice that in this psalm, we are spoken of as recognizing the Father as a great king. That's the third verse. Psalm 95:3, "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods." And then the psalm speaks of the joy that is ours as we become his people. We go on then to the 96th Psalm, which is an encouragement to the Lord's people to tell everyone, "The Lord reigneth, the world also shall be established." Don't be afraid to tell them this. "And the world also shall be established, it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." This is very much the same as Isaiah 52:7, and has the same message, "Thy God reigneth." And it's particularly applicable to the end of the gospel age as we come into this transition period. And we have this joyful prospect of seeing the kingdom established in full power and glory in the judgments of the Lord in the earth, taking their effect and accomplishing their purpose, and judging all the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. This is the theme of the 96th Psalm. Then the 97th Psalm again proclaims the message, "The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice." But notice as you read the Psalm, does the earth rejoice? Why, no. Instead, we read that there are clouds, darkness, fire, lightnings, and the hills melt. In other words, this is very much the same as the second psalm, where the opportunity is given to the world to accept the Lord as a king, to place him on the throne. But instead, we have trouble of all kinds. And in that psalm it says, "But Zion heard and was glad." This is a description of the time of trouble, which leads into the revelation of God as a king through his representatives of Christ, by all those who are dwelling upon the earth. So in the sixth verse, we come to this declaration: "The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." This will happen in the due process of time, and we feel, brethren, that we're almost nigh at the door for seeing the fulfillment of the scripture here: "The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." Now we go to the 98th, 99th, and 100th Psalm, which all give expression to the great joy that prevails everywhere when the righteous reign of Christ begins. And so we read in the 98th Psalm, the second verse, "The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen," or the nations. And also in the sixth verse, "Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. For his purpose is," as we read in the ninth verse, "he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness." Or, "he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity." This is why everyone is glad. Why they all... And brethren, when we think of the millennial age kingdom, and when people will see the glory of God, why, we have no idea of what happiness there is. We often apply this part of the psalm, "Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King," to our singing of hymns of praise. But think of all of the hymns of praise that will emanate from everywhere, in every corner of the earth, when they recognize the Lord as their King, and recognize that he has come to put down, to suppress the evil, to make sure nothing hurts nor destroys in all his holy kingdom. And then the 99th Psalm, the first verse, we read again, "The Lord reigneth." And in this 99th Psalm, we have the general admonition to all the world to praise and worship the Lord. And in the 100th Psalm, we have the same language as we find in the 95th Psalm, but here is a difference. In the 95th Psalm, it's the Lord's people during the gospel age to whom the Lord is appealing and to give thanksgiving. But in the 100th Psalm, it's the willing and obedient of the world of mankind who become the sheep of his pasture, become his people. And this is a fitting climax of the reign of Christ as Jehovah's representatives. Another familiar psalm to us all is the 110th Psalm. This describes the exaltation of Jesus to the position of being on the right hand of the Heavenly Father. 110th Psalm. It tells also in this psalm how Jesus was not only to be a priest, but he was to be a king, after the order of Melchizedek, who was both a priest and a king. And it also tells how Jesus will strike at the kings of earth in the day of God's wrath. Then there are such psalms as the 145th and 146th. 145, 146, which tell of the glories of God's kingdom and how wonderful it will be at that time. Using the closing statement, 146:10, "The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord." Very fine and fitting climax to the wonderful things that are mentioned in these two psalms. Now, that gives you a brief description of what is found in the psalms. Let's go back to Chronicles and pick up in 1 Chronicles 29:11, a statement made by David, where David, and telling about blessing God before all the congregation of Israel who were listening, he says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." This is 1 Chronicles 29:11. And so we have in this statement the recognition of God as supreme creator of the universe and the ruler of the universe, which applies to all time. There is no limitation to this application here. It's a recognition of God's supremacy at all time, but especially applicable, as we know, when everybody will recognize it in the end of the millennial age. In Jeremiah 23:5, we read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all of the countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." Now, I read beyond the fifth verse, but this is starting with Jeremiah 23:5, telling about the reign of this wonderful king who would be raised up unto David as a righteous branch. And this is the reign of Jesus, who is a righteous branch of David, who with his church will bring deliverance, prosperity, and safety to the natural house of Israel. And notice that it says here in this particular prophecy that in his days Judah shall be saved. And this would mean that this king would start his reign at the time that Judah or Jacob's trouble would come and God would fight for his people Israel. It would mean to me, and I believe that this is in my own mind, I'm convinced that before Jacob's trouble begins, the church will be completed and the reign of Christ in full power and glory will begin. And yet we know that the only people who are aware of this right now are the Lord's people, and those who would have a knowledge of this, who the Lord would be pleased to continue to have a knowledge of this at that particular time. The rest of mankind will not know that Jesus is reigning as king until Jacob's trouble opens their eyes, as the great power and might of God is used to completely destroy and put to naught the greatest display of military power that anybody could ever muster, has ever been able to muster upon the face of the earth up to this particular time. It'll be completely disintegrated by God. And this will be such an eye-opening experience that everyone will see that the Lord is reigning in full power and glory. And notice that these events should be associated with the completion of the church. How do we know? The Apostle Paul tells us in the 11th chapter of Romans, Romans 11:25-26, where we read how blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Until the church is completed, in other words. That's what the fullness of the Gentiles be come in means. And then, when this happens, so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Which is the same thing that is mentioned here in Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, when it says that Judah shall be saved. But in the case of the Apostle Paul, he is making a direct citation from Isaiah 59:20. Now let's look at the matter of our Lord Jesus being a king. As we know, Jesus, at the time of his first advent, presented himself as a king to the people. It was in fulfillment of prophecy, Zechariah 9:9, where we have the scripture pertaining especially to the first advent of our Lord, and says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And so, as we know, this was fulfilled when the time before our Lord's crucifixion, 1 week prior to his crucifixion, our Lord rode into Jerusalem upon the foal of an ass. And the people hailed him as king. at that time. Now, if the people at that particular time were to hail our Lord as King at the time of his first advent, well, think how much more they should hail him as King at the time of his second advent, those who know that he is present again and those who recognize him as being King. He has never changed. He was designated for the office of King, and he will receive that office in full power and authority. And so that's the reason why we have Isaiah 52:7. Isaiah 52:7, which we have quoted before, a scripture belonging to our time, and which says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, and that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." This is a message of the presence of our Lord, again, the time of his second advent. And so at this time it is more, even more appropriate for the Lord's people to hail their King than it was back there at the time of the first advent. And it's so proper because it is only a matter of a few years in this transition period until his church is finally completed and he takes unto himself his full authority and rules with an rod of iron. But as we know, even though we tell people about the fact that our Lord is present again, that he is here, that their King is here, he is ready to take over, yet to them it will not mean much until they see the power of the kingdom, the glory of the kingdom. Now, Isaiah's prophecies have much to tell us about this wonderful kingdom in many places. And so I think it'd be wise to look at a few of those places. For example, in the second chapter of Isaiah, there the kingdom of God is described as a mountain that is set up or is established on the top of all of the other mountains, or a kingdom that is set up on top of all of the previous earthly kingdoms, and that all nations shall flow into it. Very wonderful prophecy that we hear so many times in public talks. And here we read of justice prevailing and the end of war. Now, Micah's prophecy in the fourth chapter uses identical language, adding also the security that comes to the people, how they will all be secure in this kingdom and not have to worry or be concerned about anything anymore. And it says in that prophecy of Micah, "The Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever." In the seventh verse of Micah, the fourth chapter, Micah 4:7. But Isaiah, when he tells about this in the second chapter of Isaiah, the same picture language is used, he tells about the trouble that comes, the great time of trouble which must precede to bring down the high and the lofty, causing great fear for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. One of the most beautiful prophecies in Isaiah is in the ninth chapter. We hear this at Christmas season, 6 and 7 verses, concerning our Lord's birth. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and a government shall be upon his shoulders." This tells about how our Lord will have full authority and will govern all peoples. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." And this prophecy, as we know, foretells the wonderful reign of Christ and his, and this prophecy will be fulfilled when the church is completed, because our Lord will reserve doing all of the wonderful things in this prophecy until that time. Now, another prophecy in Isaiah is the 11th chapter. In that particular prophecy, it foretells how Jesus would come of David's lineage, and he would rule with a rod of iron to suppress all the wicked. And that the grand and wonderful object of Christ's kingdom is so clearly expressed here in the expression, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This will be accomplished as a result of Christ's reign. And only the reign of Christ can bring to pass
this wonderful condition, which we call a necessary characteristic of the kingdom. And until we see the evidences of this, we cannot assume that the church has started her reign with her Lord. But that the completed Christ begins to reign, this thing will become very evident after that final climax of trouble occurs. Isaiah 32:1. Here we have the straightforward statement that a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Now this refers to the completed Christ, Jesus and his church, because we read in the succeeding verses of this prophecy of Isaiah 32 all of the wonderful blessings of the millennial kingdom and the success of these blessings in these verses of Isaiah 32. The 24th chapter of Isaiah tells us really about trouble. 24th chapter of Isaiah. It tells us about the great time of trouble, but at the end, it concludes that when the trouble is over, then the moon, in other words, the last verse of the 24th chapter of Isaiah, the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. This chapter, therefore, tells us plainly that the outgrowth of the great time of trouble is the reign of Jehovah's representatives, the Christ class, before Israel and the ancient worthies and all the willing and obedient of the kingdom. The key to this verse is the word gloriously, when he is reigning gloriously. Now, another Old Testament text which we know so well and shows that there has to be a transition period is Daniel 2:44, very well-known text, having to do with Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel's interpretation of it. And here, as we know, it tells of the destruction of this image that the king saw in his dream, and how a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it smote the image at the feet, and then it broke it in pieces and ground it into a powder that finally was blown away. And then the stone itself grew to become a mountain that filled the whole earth. Now, this verse, which we have read so many times, says, "And in the days of these kings," this has to do with the last rulers, or kings, or rulers of the earth, rulers upon the earth, "shall the Lord of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Now, brethren, let's note that this is an indestructible kingdom. Once it begins, no one will ever be able to put it aside. No one will ever be able to interfere with its reign or authority in any way whatsoever. Nothing can... You heard about this, immovable object, or the irresistible force. Well, the Lord's kingdom is an immovable object. There is no force that can put it aside. And as a force in men's life, it's an irresistible force. Nothing can prevent it from coming in. This is the Lord's kingdom. And so it says the kingdom shall not be left to other people. There is no one that has been ruling today. Now, I want to make this a very emphatic point, that there is no one who has in any way been ruling today, in any sense of the word, at the present time, will have any part in ruling in that kingdom. No. That class is already selected. It's just a matter of completing them, of finishing the Christ class, and they will rule. But this kingdom shall not be left to other people, to anybody else, but rather it will be in the full possession and authority of the Christ class. This also means that no nation that is in existence today will be called upon to step in and to take over. No nation in existence today. And brethren, that goes for the nation of Israel in its present form of government. It will not be called in to step in, to take over. We know what the Lord's plan is concerning the nation of Israel, that the ancient worthies will be involved in that kingdom, and they will be called in as a part of Christ's kingdom. As noble as the effort is in Israel today, it is not the Lord's kingdom that is there. But continuing about this kingdom that is to be established, "it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." There wasn't a single piece of stone or gravel from, or a piece from this image that remained. It just was all blown away. Nothing concerning rulership upon this earth will be involved in God's kingdom. Now let's look at some of the New Testament verses too. You may recall that the Lord's first advent, he was accused of being a king and trying to disrupt Caesar's empire. This is recorded in Luke 23, 2 and 3 as one of the places. And of course, our Lord did not deny that he was a king. We read of the accusation here in Luke 23, 2 and 3, that Jesus was perverting the nation of Israel and forbidding them to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the king. And so Pilate then asked Jesus and says, "Is this true? Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Of course, in John, he also affirmed this fact. And he added to it, "For this cause was I born, and for this purpose entered I into the world." And yet Jesus made it plain that although he was a king, which he was, and is, and will be, his kingdom was not of this world. This is found in John 18:36. That his kingdom could not be associated in any sense whatsoever with this present evil world. But that this present evil world, this gospel age, which is a part of this present evil world, must come to an end before his kingdom would be reigning in full power and glory. And that his church would be with him. You may recall that we keep the memorial very faithfully, and that our Lord has given us a promise that at every time we keep the memorial, in Matthew 26:29, "I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So that all of the church will be with him and associated with him beyond the veil. See, that's the implication of this text that we read at the time of our memorial, that they will be with him and sharing with him fully in this wonderful privilege that is accorded to them. Now we have to pick up just briefly some more texts. Revelation 17:14, where it tells about our Lord fighting for his kingdom. You know, he said that my kingdom is not of this world, else my servants would fight. Well, then we come to Revelation and we see the time when our Lord, not only his servants fight, but he fights for his kingdom with a two-edged sword, and he destroys the last kings of earth. And it says so plainly there in Revelation 17:14 that they that are with him, who is Lord of lords and King of kings, are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. That means that every last member will have been faithful, will have made his calling and election sure at the time that our Lord puts to rout and destroys completely the last rulers of earth. Revelation 5:10 says that thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 24, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. These scriptures all tend to emphasize the important part of the reign of Christ, the kingdom, which we all, even to this very day and to this very moment, continue to pray and will continue to pray until it is accomplished, as it is, as we have been taught to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done upon earth as it is done in heaven." The events that we of today indicate that we are in the transition period, that our Lord is present as king, that he has been offered, his kingly services, his kingly authority has been offered to the world of mankind, to the rulers of earth, but they have not seen fit to accept it. In fact, they are thinking of all kinds of way in which to circumvent it, to try to avoid coming under the rulership of our Lord, and that this will lead to even greater trouble than what we have witnessed, but that as a result, the wonderful kingdom of our Lord will be ushered in. We have the chapters of Revelations in the 11th and 15th, 11th chapter and the 15th chapter, which are particularly related to this transition period. But the appeal that we have been making to the brethren is that we have not, that we do not stress one idea to the absent, not stress the transition period, in order to modify in any way the wonderful, glorious reign of Christ when his church is complete, nor that we try to think that everything is future, that nothing is happening today that is of significance, but that we seek to properly merge the wonderful scriptures that have been given to us that spell out for us so clearly that our King is present, that there is trouble, that there will be greater trouble, that we are the last members of the church, given an opportunity to make our calling and election sure. May we be faithful, brethren, in making our calling and election sure, and be with our Lord and reigning and giving the blessings to the world of mankind in his wonderful kingdom. May the Lord add his blessing.
Let us sing in closing Appendix M. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Appendix M. Lead us in the closing prayer.
Our most kind and loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come before thee to give thanks for thy wonderful word that has been given unto us, from which word we are able to glean all of the precious promises pertaining to thy glorious kingdom. And we trust and pray that in the consideration of these scriptures that have to do so specifically with the reign of thy chosen Christ, Jesus, and the church, and with thy glorious reign as the supreme creator of all the universe, the father of us all, that we are indeed grateful that we can study these things and that they may find a lodging place in our heart and an understanding that will inspire us to walk more circumspectly in this narrow way. Guide and direct thy people everywhere. Guide and direct us in Chicago as we strive to serve thee acceptably and well. And be with all of thy people. Bring us all into the haven of thy kingdom. We pray for that kingdom, that thy kingdom may come and thy will be done upon earth as it is done in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.